Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another opportunity to come together and to learn more about your love. Father, we just ask the Holy Spirit to come now and to minister to every person here, to bring more freedom, to bring more deliverance and being set free, more healing in their hearts from past wounds. And Father, that you would especially have your way tonight to help people to feel good about themselves and begin to love themselves and begin to get rid of all the old images, all the self-hatred, self-condemnation, guilt, shame, and just be gone from everyone before the evening is finished. Just thank you, Father, for your love. We thank you, Father, for all that you have done for us and demonstrating your love to us. First of all, through giving us Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection on the cross and all the love that you continue to pour out upon us. Father, that we would just receive your love and give it away to the next person that we meet. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to see a show of hands of everybody who feels like they're getting some understanding of a loving Father. Everybody beginning to see how much your Father loves you. That's really great. And then I want to see a show of hands. How many of you are getting an understanding of what it means to be a son or a daughter in your Father's house? Living as a son and a daughter. Great. That's good. We're making some progress. I just want to encourage you to continue to think about that. Continue to meditate on it. I probably don't go a day now that I don't at least think about being a son sometime during that day. And sometimes it's just seeing something beautiful and realizing my Father has created that for me to enjoy. My daddy did that for me so that I could enjoy it. And sometimes it's thinking about his protection. And sometimes it's thinking about how much he just loves me the way I am and then wanting to have that intimate relationship with him. And sometimes I think about my Father when there are issues about provisions and taking care of those. Just like I shared a couple weeks ago, when a bill comes in, you can say, "Oh, Dad, here's a letter for you." When you were a daughter, when you were a son in your parents' houses, did you pay the bills? Did your parents give you the bills and say, "Here, you need to pay this one. I hope you got enough money left over to cover this one"? No, Dad took care of it. Mom took care of it. Your parents took care of that. So we need to begin to realize that we have a Father who wants to do everything for us and wants to show his love for us. The thing that we're going to go into this second half of all of our lessons is the reasons why that's difficult. Some of the hindrances, some of the things that keep us from believing that's true, or believing that God really is an Heavenly Father that we would like him to be. And tearing down some of those strongholds and breaking through some of those ungodly beliefs and thought patterns and thinking that have inhibited us and prevented us from receiving his love and living in his house as a son and a daughter. But you can't be a son and you can't be a daughter unless you have a father. And that's why we started where we did. We wanted you to begin to see your Heavenly Father and realizing that he is a loving father and you are his son and daughter. And you really can't be a son until you start feeling comfortable with love. And so we've focused a lot on his love and how much he pours out that love towards us. And then you really can't be comfortable with love unless you love yourself. And that's where we're going tonight. We're going to walk you through loving yourself, getting rid of the shame, getting rid of the guilt, getting rid of the condemnation, the fears that prevent us from really loving ourselves. We need to go the direction of falling in love with ourselves. And that has not been an easy walk for me. And I suspect that it's not an easy walk for probably most, if not every one of us, to begin to really love ourselves, really like who we are, how we look, the way we talk. First time I ever heard myself recorded and played back the sound of my voice, I said, boy, I don't have a very good sounding voice. I don't really like the sound of my voice, and I suspect other people have had a similar response to that too. You think you sound differently than you really do. You think, man, people hear that? Wow. So you got to make sure you don't go there, that you got to love your, accept yourself who you are, looking in the mirror and looking at how you are made. And God made you beautiful, and He made you perfect, and He made you just the way you are. And you need to begin to love yourself. The way you look, physically look, the way you talk, the way you act, just everything about yourself, you need to start loving yourself. And even probably one of the most difficult steps to take, and that's where we want to go tonight, is maybe some of the bad choices you made. Hurting people make bad choices. And hurting people hurt other people. And those things may cause you to not like yourself. Because you made a mistake, you made a bad choice that caused something to happen in your life, or you made a bad choice that hurt somebody else, and you feel bad about that, and you don't like yourself because you did that, you made that choice, or you hurt someone else by the choices that you made. And we want to help you walk through that tonight and get past that. One of the barriers that we got to get rid of is this whole idea, and we've talked about it a number of times, of trying to be somebody else because you don't like who you are. How many of you have ever seen Fred Flintstone on cartoons? Yeah, most of you are old. Well, if you like Fred, you know, and he's kind of a jovial character and a lot of fun-loving and... Unfortunately, he was not portrayed as a very good man or father. He's kind of portrayed as a dumb, bumbling man, which is unfortunate. But a lot of our cartoons and all of our programs and sitcoms and stuff portray the man as some dumb, bumbling person, and the woman, or the wife, is the one who's got all the smarts and got everything together. And Fred, unfortunately, fell into that same pattern. But maybe you like that. At least you saw that people were laughing, so I'm going to be old Fred Flintstone. I'm going to put on my mask so that everybody will think, everybody will like me now because I'm fun and I'm having a good time and I can do things like that. And gee, that's just really great. But at least if I wear my mask, nobody's going to know who I really am. Maybe they won't find out that there's a side of me that's not very good, that there's something that I'm afraid that if someone found out what I'm doing, what I'm thinking, how I really feel about myself, they wouldn't like that. And I might be rejected. And so we start controlling ourselves by trying to build this character that we hope that other people will like. And we try it out on people. When you're young, you try it out on your friends and your peers at school. You try it out on your parents even and see if that fits. Do people like that? How are they responding? And if they're not responding very well, maybe you make a little tweak and adjust your false character of yourself a little bit and do something a little different. All you have to do is think back to your childhood. I've thought back about my elementary years, and especially when those other false selves start showing up in the kids that you ran around with in school. The class clown, the one that was the bully on the playground, the ones that were the real sports jocks, and the real ones that were the popular ones that everybody liked and stuff. And you started realizing that your friends were starting to wear masks and live different lives because they were hoping that maybe that's somebody that people would accept and like, because they weren't being loved and accepted at home the way they really were. And this false self can become something that just continues to rule us for the rest of our lives. We build a whole character around ourselves and we can live that way all of our lives. There's some people that I would suspect go to their grave living this false life, never really revealing who they really are, who God really created them to be, what plan He really had for their lives. They're living in this other world, this other lesser story, as John Eldridge would call it, a place where you really don't experience the true life, the true adventure, the true fun that God wanted you to have in this world. I was thinking about this mask. It only partially covers the face, and I thought, you know, this probably pretty well characterizes a lot of people who are married. I'm going to show you a little bit of myself, but I'm not going to show you everything. I don't want you to know everything. There's some dark areas. There's some things about me that I don't want you to really ever know. And so I'm going to keep those secret. I'm never going to share everything about myself. I really don't want you to know all that because I'm afraid you're going to reject me. I'm afraid you're not going to like me. And maybe sometime you may want to get out of the marriage, or maybe you'll end up doing something that would really hurt me. So sometimes we can wear partial masks and still cover up some part of ourselves and not allow that other person to really see everything that's in us. That's kind of a good intro to where we're going tonight. We want to show a little clip from Jack Frost about walking in the light, because the first part of where we want to go is to let you realize that the way to freedom, the way to get out of behind this mask, to take this false self off, is to bring the light in and allow every area to be exposed to the light.
I especially chose this. I used to hear people teach on grace, and I would just get so angry at them. So angry. What about holiness? You know, what about discipline? And now you've sat here all this week and heard all about this loving Father, and people can hear that aspect about the sloppy agape and all this love. Well, tonight's for you, and you can cheer when I get there, but I probably think you won't want to by the time we get in there too far. But it's the holiness message to the Father's love. It's the balance message that I don't like to ever do a conference or a seminar on the Father's love without always bringing into it the whole issue of not only is God love, but God is light, and in Him there's no darkness at all. So if we can, let's just begin at verse 5. And this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. We saw the aspect of God's nature this week, that God is love, but now we're going to see the other side of His nature, that God is light. And because God is light, by His very character, by His very nature, there is no darkness in us at all. Have you wondered how people could spend so much time in the presence of God, so much time in carpet time, yet go home and their families be unchanged? Their lives be unchanged? How you could go to conferences and be so touched and so radically blown away? But I found something out in healing ministry and deliverance ministry and as a conference speaker. People go through dramatic encounters, dramatic deliverances and healing, but there's something about 2 weeks. Usually they keep the joy about 2 weeks, and then so many people lose it. And I had my own theories of why until I was a number of years ago. It was the early days of renewal, and there was I was in Slovakia doing a pastor's conference. And during the afternoon break, we went up in the Tura Cavern, and we went up into this underground cave or cavern that went down into the depths of this mountain. And we got down into the very lower depths, and there's this beautiful underground river. And it's in a huge cavern about as big as this room, with all the lights turned on around the cavern. And there's this river flowing underground, and the tour guide is telling us about the life the river produces. And that as the river flows out into the valley, everywhere the river flows, it produces trees of healing. And I'm just thinking of the Revelation scriptures, you know, and I'm just thinking, man, this gal must be a Christian, you know, because she's thinking, talking about how it produces just healing and life, and people come from all over Europe to just eat, people with cancer and diseases, to just eat the food and the fruits that come from the waters that fertilize the valley, because it's so rich in nutrients and minerals, and there's spas in the area, and the wealthiest come to the spas and will only drink this water, and there's springs, and people in Europe will only drink the water from this certain wells because it produce so much life. And I'm sitting there, boy, that's so much like the river of God, man. She's got it. And then she says, now everybody sit still just a moment, everybody be still. She says, now this water is so pure. We're almost a mile deep down in the mountain. And this water is so pure, you can reach down and drink it. It's the same temperature at all times. And then, right then, she turns the light out a mile deep in the mountain. And I mean, it was so dark. You could not see anything. And she let us stand there about 10 minutes. You were afraid to move. And then she turned the light back on. And she says, you can reach down into this river and drink right from it. Because it's totally pure and clean, because there's no life down here. This river doesn't produce life in the darkness. This river produces life in the light. And I'm saying, whoa. Whoa. And revelation just exploded in me. And I mean, my wife and I are sitting there, and the scripture comes to mind. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if we say we have fellowship with him, intimacy, walking in love, freedom, liberty, joy in the Holy Ghost, yet we walk in darkness, we lie. There's deception at work in us. And we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. One with another. And then the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And this thing's exploding in me. And I realize the blood of Jesus doesn't always cleanse from sin. You can be forgiven of sin and never healed and cleansed. You can spend your whole life forgiven of sin, and he remembers your sin no more, and yet battle oppression every day of your life until the Lord comes and takes you home. And as I began to look at that, I realized liberty, freedom, wholeness, intimacy can only happen to those that are in the light. But wherever there's darkness, intimacy, liberty, and freedom is cut off. And my personal definition of darkness, of course I borrowed it from Jack Winter, is darkness is a moral state to where we hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy ground to traffic in our life. Darkness is a moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and you give the enemy grounds to traffic in your life. Because Acts 26:18, darkness is the dominion of Satan. Jude 6, the falling angels are turned over to darkness. Darkness is not just a place void of light. Darkness is where the enemy has legal ground to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. He has legal ground to come steal whatever God has done in your life this week. And you may have the greatest breakthrough. One lady came up and says, I've been through conferences all over. I've had the greatest breakthroughs I've ever had in my life this week. That may be your testimony also. But if you go home with darkness within your life, what God does this week seems to last about 2 weeks. But God doesn't want it to remain that way. He wants you to walk in freedom every day of your life. He wants you to live in personal renewal and personal revival every day of your life. And see, so many of the problems that we deal with every day are because we're really not that fond of the light. And see, the light is rooted in humility. Warren Cunningham's definition of humility. Light's all about a willingness to be known for whom we really are. Nothing hidden between us and God. Nothing hidden between us and man. When I began to teach in an open, transparent way, one lady came up to me and says, I feel like I know your whole family. I feel like I know your wife. I feel like you know all your kids. People know more about me than I do. They tell me stories. I tell them tapes. I don't even remember. And people say, how can you be so transparent and open? When I first started getting real and opening up, one of my team members grabbed me when we went outside. He says, how can you be so open and real? The things you shared about you and your wife, do you have no shame? No. Because wherever shame flows is darkness. Things you hide, things you cover up, things that create secrets, and you give the enemy grounds to traffic in your life. And see, the whole purpose of light is to set us free for deeper intimacy. He who walks in the light has fellowship, has intimacy, has koinonia, has communion with God. And God's provided Jesus as the light, the whole way of openness and transparency to bring us into a place of deeper and deeper intimacy with Him. And if we can begin to discern the things in our life that are darkness, bring these things to the light, you can live every day. I live every day of the month in a sense of overwhelming renewal and... Excuse me. About 29 days a month. In a sense of openness and freedom. I do have bad hair days. You just ask my children about that. But then they come and tell me, you're drifting, you're drifting. And I tell them, no, I'm not.
Well, what Jack was sharing about is where I want to spend a couple minutes talking to you about walking in the light and the importance of that. Jack shared about how the darkness, I like the definition, I'm going to repeat it again for you. And darkness is a moral state where you hide things, have secrets, and give the enemy ground to traffic in your life. I think each one of those is a very important part of this whole idea of keeping things in the dark, hiding things, wearing masks, putting on costumes, trying to put on a front that makes you look better or look different than you really are. And there's a real danger in that. As he said, and the scriptures certainly bear it out, that when the light came, the people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. They didn't feel comfortable being in the light. And each and every one of you, I was the same way when I first started out in this walk, was going to feel uncomfortable bringing some of the things into the light that you have kept hidden in the dark for all these years. It's not an automatic thing. It's not easy to do. And you need to be somewhat careful in who you share that with and open up and bring out into the light that they understand where you're coming from. And yet, it's got to happen. It's got to be done. You've got to take care of this. As Jack said, if you don't, it's going to hinder your intimacy with your Heavenly Father. He's wanting you to be open and honest and transparent with Him. It's going to hinder your relationship. If you're married, especially, it's going to hinder your intimacy. Intimacy is into me see. And you've got to allow your spouse to be able to see everything in you. The awesome result of that is that there's a building of intimacy. There's a building of love between the two of you as you become and know and be known as you are, who you are, and what is going on in your life and where you've come from. And that's not automatic. I'm going to share a little bit more with you my story and how difficult that was with Sue to bring things out into the light. But the other thing, besides what I just said, the darkness does, is it allows that area for Satan to traffic in your life. You can be dealing with, say, an addiction, like I was dealing with pornography and masturbation and voyeurism and fantasy lust. Once you become a Christian and you do things that are not according to the Bible and are sins, and you know it and you become aware of it, you get this heaviness, this guilt. Sometimes after doing that, I would be scared. I had actually a sense of God not being there, God not liking me anymore, God withdrawing from the relationship because I failed him so many times and tripped up and gone back again. Here I was sitting there by the bed in some motel room feeling guilty again and shamed and feeling bad about myself because I never brought this out into the light. And I could pray, I could repent, I could confess 1 John 1:9, I could accept his forgiveness, I could forgive myself, I could make that determination when you repent. I knew that you were supposed to walk a different way. That's what repentance means. I knew I was going to go a different way now. I was determined I was never going to do this again. And sooner or later, some situation, something would trip me up, and there I would be again falling into that temptation again. And it was because of the darkness. It gives Satan a legal right to trespass in your life. It gives Satan a legal right to bring in any demonic force that he wants to pull you back the wrong direction, to give him the right to bring in every temptation, to heap all the guilt and the shame and condemnation on you, to push you down and push you around in any way that he wants to. And that can be any addiction. That can be any area in your life of darkness. You may get some freedom from it. You may go to a conference. You may come here and receive some freedom from it. And like you said, about 2 weeks later, that starts wearing off. And if the darkness is still there, then you're setting yourself up for another fall. You're setting yourself up to slip into that old habit, that old way of thinking, that old pattern of acting again. So light is really the most important way to defeat Satan in your life, is to bring everything out into the light. And just like we've shared before, and it's pretty obvious, you don't cast darkness out, you don't command it to leave, you turn the light on. You come into a dark room, you don't say, lights, come on, you know, darkness, get out of here. You flip a switch and the light comes on and darkness flees away. And I just read something recently that's kind of the same analogy with love and fear. When you start putting love in your heart, the real love of the Father, realizing he loves you and protects you and takes care of you, it's just like flipping that light on, and fear goes. And the more love you get in, the more fear goes. So those two are really very close to analogy there. The problem is that we have these elephants. We went to a conference that reminded me of, they shared it before, and they have this elephant that's a model elephant, and they showed a picture of an elephant. But if you can just imagine there being an elephant, say, in this living room, a full-grown elephant whose back is probably rubbing against the top of the ceiling there and whose sides are filling most of the room here. And to get around that elephant, you probably have to kind of go sideways to get around it. And yet we try to pretend that that elephant doesn't exist. And we walk around it and move around it and try the best we can to live with this big elephant in the house. And the problem is that the elephant's too big to go outside to do his dirty work, so over time, he's stinking the place up. He's creating quite a mess in there because he can't get outside anymore. He's too big to even do that. And so this elephant not only disrupts your life, but it begins to bring a lot of nasty things to start developing in your life. And that's the way any hidden secrets, any hidden sins that we have, especially in a husband and wife relationship, is like having these big elephants in your house. And you've got to deal with them. You've got to get rid of them. And the only way to get rid of them is to bring the light in, to expose the darkness and get rid of it out of your life through that. And there's this unspoken rule that a lot of people live by in their lives. And you don't trust anyone, you don't speak anything to anybody, and you don't feel. When you put those all together, you come up with this statement, I don't trust you enough to speak to you about my feeling. I don't trust you enough to speak to you about my feeling. One of the basic things that has to happen between you and the person you're going to share your dark side to and bring the light into is you have to have some level of trust. You have to have some level of trusting them and believing them and a level of love so that you can begin to speak, you can begin to share how you really feel. We just have to root the darkness out of our lives. And there are a whole bunch of things that prevent that from happening. And Sue's going to address those in a couple minutes. This whole shame, fear, and control. Well, we stopped the DVD there. Jack was going to talk about four different areas that are potential sources of darkness in our lives. The first one is hidden and unconfessed sins. And that's where a lot of the dark things that we don't want other people to know about us are the sins that we've done in the past, and they're all rooted in the fact that we didn't get our love needs met when we were growing up, the fact that we weren't loved unconditionally, we didn't have safety and security in our home, we didn't feel accepted and affirmed, and we didn't be given a purpose in our life. Where we went this last weekend, they had that as the acronym SLAP, S-L-A-P, security, love, affirmation, and purpose. And if you don't get those, it's like getting slapped. I think that's a pretty neat way to remember those four different areas. But if we didn't receive our love needs met, then we were going to go after the false lovers. We were going to fall for the things that would help us receive the love that we didn't get at home. And pain, if you not only didn't get your love needs met, but there was some pain that was resulted from that in your heart, then pain seeks pleasure. And the pleasure can be any number of different false lovers, false ways of trying to meet and soothe that pain that's in us. And so these sins can be a tremendous area of darkness in our lives. And we can also get darkness through other people. They can invade our light with their darkness. A good example was with Sue and I, with our sexual part of our relationship, making love. And it all started before we got married, just the way we interacted with each other, and Sue's going to share some more about that. But we didn't get started in a right way, in a healthy way, and because of the pornography and because of my fantasizing, even when we were making love, I was fantasizing. She felt like she didn't have all of me. She didn't know I was hiding everything from her, but spiritually she knew what was going on. And any of you guys here that are married, you know that your wife knows a lot more than you realize she knows about you, because she's much more sensitive to the spirit most of the time. But she knew something wasn't right. She felt like it wasn't all there with her. And it really impacted her life in a very negative way. And it brought a lot of shame and a lot of frustration and fears and all kinds of other ungodly beliefs and other ungodly things that were all tied to this, because I brought darkness into her life. Just trying to get my love needs met, trying to get some relief from the pain that I was experiencing from where I grew up and what I experienced as a boy. Another source of darkness that can enter in is through all these masks and these cover-ups and these walls and the pretenses that we live under and live with, these false stories, these false selves that we build around ourselves, a small story that we live under. we can bring a lot of darkness into our lives as a result of that. One of the things that happens when we cover up this sin, when we cover it in darkness, is that the Father's love and Jesus and the blood can't cleanse that area. Anything that's kept in darkness and kept covered can't be completely cleansed by the blood and can't be completely removed out of our lives. On the right side here, it's called a cycle of pain. Pain comes to us from a variety of different ways. As I talked about earlier, the fact that if we didn't get expressed love, or we had hurts, disappointments, different ways that we received that pain. For me, it was a fear of my dad's wrath, a lack of expressed love, and a domineering mother were really sources of pain in my life. And what that causes you to start doing is having negative thinking. Depending on what kind of pain you had experienced in your life growing up, you start believing things about yourself that maybe aren't even true. You start getting negative thinking. You start believing ungodly beliefs that don't agree with the Word of God. You start feeling like there's something wrong with me. For me, I felt like I was clumsy and awkward, that I couldn't do anything right. The only way I ever got any recognition from my dad is if I did it exactly the way he wanted to. I quit everything that I tried to get involved in. I tried playing a musical instrument, and I found an excuse to stop that. I tried playing basketball because I was taller and I liked playing basketball, but I quit because I got frustrated and couldn't do it the right way. So I quit that. I went out for track, and I'd feel like I couldn't handle all the discipline and the training and the running and everything involved in track, so I quit that. So I really had a lot of negative attitudes about myself, and I saw myself as a quitter, as someone who really couldn't do anything or stay with anything. And so you start having yourself compensate for that pain, sinful decisions through things that you start doing that are not good for you or against God's laws and His commandments. And so because the pain seeks pleasure, you go after these false lovers. For me, it was the pornography and the masturbation and the voyeurism and the fantasizing and stuff. And as a result, we're consumed in this darkness. We start feeling the shame and guilt and condemnation coming at us, and we start hating ourselves, and the darkness envelops us. We hide behind the mask because we get fearful about somebody else finding out about us, and maybe they won't like us if they found out what we were doing or what we were involved in. And I kept everything hidden from Sue and from our boys. And that in itself created a lot of problems in our lives, in our marriage, in our family. And because of the darkness, I allowed an enemy to traffic in my life. I had all kinds of negative things happening, physical things in the body, division and strife and things in our family. The enemy was able to traffic in all these areas. And I was very vulnerable and susceptible to every temptation that came along. I remember one time I had someone pray for me and set me free from the pornography and free from things. And I was walking free for several months, really feeling good about it. I went out on a bridge replacement project. I climb over the railing and walk down to the water, and there in the water is a Hustler magazine. And suddenly, there I was looking through that and just hooked right back into it. So Satan sets you up with all these traps and all these ways to get you back into the old habits, the old sinful ways that you were dealing with. Then I had these patterns developing. I traveled a lot with my work, and I'd go to these motels, and it would just be like a trigger. It got to be a place where my mind started thinking. I would be determined all day long. I would speak scripture verses, and I'd be listening to the Word and listening to Christian music and really pumped up, and I'd get in the motel room, and suddenly I was like a different person, and I look at a list of movies that were going to be on HBO, and in the middle of the night, I would go to bed determined I wasn't going to, but in the middle of the night, I would wake up just about the time when that movie was on, or even the time when I flipped on the TV, there it was, right in front of me on the TV, the scenes that I really didn't need to look at. And as we just continue on, that brings more pain and shame, and we get more negative thinking about ourselves, and around the circle we go in this cycle of pain. The way to break that cycle of pain is to get over into walking in the light and bringing everything out into the light. When we recognize that there's somebody out there that's tripping us up, there's something going on there that's causing this to happen, to recognize that there's an enemy out there trying to defeat us, trying to keep us trapped in these old habits and these old ways of doing things. And sometimes it may be difficult to recognize that that's what's going on in your life, because the enemy is a deceiver, and he tries to convince us and deceive us into thinking that maybe it's okay what you're doing. You talk yourself into a lot of things just through his deceptions. I knew that it was lustful spirits and pornographic spirits, and I was binding them, and I was coming against them, and there would be a little bit of victory, but then I would be weak at some point, and back I would go again. But once you recognize that there's somebody out there, then it begins to reveal the darkness that's there. You begin to realize that you've got to do something about this. You've got to bring it out into the light and stop allowing the enemy, which you've recognized, to continue to traffic in your life. And that's what I did with Sue. I sat down with her and I shared with her everything. I didn't hold back anything. There was a lot of embarrassing, a lot of things that I did trying to satisfy my own lusts and own desires that I really was very ashamed of, but I had to share it all with her. It was not easy. It was very difficult, but it was really comforting because I could trust Sue by then, and she responded in love, and she was able to accept that and love me even though those other things were there. And she began really standing with me and praying for me to see me set totally free from that. But then we need to repent from the sins. We need to ask God's forgiveness. We need to go to those that we may have defiled or brought darkness into their lives. I had to ask Sue's forgiveness, and I asked our son's forgiveness, and I asked God's forgiveness. I forgave myself. Begin to clean out all the ungodly things through replacing them with the truth. I had to start writing out some ungodly beliefs and writing out some things I thought about myself and put down what God's Word says. And Sue's going to share a little bit more, I think, on that as well. We've got to think differently. And I got several scripture verses that I could stand on, and I began to see this start to turn around. And then we got exposed to the Father's love more and more, and more freedom, more and more life, more and more enjoyment, love, receiving the Father's love, receiving my wife's love. We start receiving love and start walking in a totally different level in our marriage and relationship.
Rick and I determined tonight to sort of split this lesson because it's got a lot of important things in it. And I just want you to recognize that we live and we don't even sometimes recognize how much shame is like stuck on us. When I was thinking about the word shame, I saw it as being almost like super glue. I saw it as like it's something we try and get rid of in certain situations, and yet, you know what? Oftentimes it doesn't come off easily. It doesn't wash off. We can't get rid of it. And there is a world that we live in that is totally shame-based. We see commercials all the time about you need one more thing to really be good enough, or you don't have what it takes. And so we have this feeling all the time that we don't measure up, that we don't have what everybody else has. And our thoughts and our actions, just like Rick was talking about the false self that we develop, it ends up being what we use we try and develop a personality. We do things out of other reasons so that we can try and feel good about ourselves and get our identity from some place where somebody will value us for whatever that identity might be. And yet, ultimately, God wants us to see that our identity is to be fully in Him. And yet, that's not the way we've been trained. That's not the way we usually see ourselves. And I can tell you 100%, for years, even though I was a born-again, Spirit-filled believer, I did not see myself through God's eyes. I saw myself through a microscope, practically a magnifying glass. I magnified everything that I saw that was not like God. And I focused on that so much that it almost consumed me. I absolutely could not imagine that God really would like me. That He would like me, love me. That's not even possible. Because I knew what I had done. I knew the things that were not like Him on the inside. And so, for a few minutes, I want to just help you to recognize that the shame that we have in this world, okay, is probably on every one of us in here. Shame is something that we have a difficult time not falling for. When somebody says something to us, they can shame us. Oh, shame on you. Well, you know what? Tonight, I want to say, shame off you. Shame off you. Shame off you. I wanted to get a picture, but we didn't have time to find one. When we're filled with shame, we just sort of draw within ourselves, we cower, we try and hide. We've already mentioned that 80% of Christians' thoughts end up being negative all too often. And I'm trying to tell you, 80% of us live with a shame identity. And 100% of us have had shame events. Even if you don't have a shame identity, you've had things that have caused you to feel shame. So tonight, my goal is to get you to recognize, I want shame off of you. I don't want you to live in it anymore. True shame is when we feel guilty at knowing that we did something wrong. Okay, the Holy Spirit convicts us that that wasn't right. That's true shame. Okay, it's the guilt of knowing you did something wrong and made a mistake. But it's action-oriented. You know that you need to repent of it. You need to change your ways and not do it again. And that's the way you deal with it. And you know what? I found out just recently that the second part of Romans 8:1 was added later. So it just says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Yes. And forget the part that it says, there are those that walk in the Spirit. Because I used to go, oh, but I didn't walk in the Spirit today. So I just beat up on myself one more time because there was condemnation hovering over me because I still didn't do it right. So I want you to recognize there is no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And true shame, when you repent, He washes you clean with the blood and you are forgiven and set free. Now, unfortunately, most of us live with the false shame. Because the false shame comes from the darkness that Rick was talking about, and it's the sense of being hopelessly flawed and totally inadequate. The person feels like they need to hide from others so that no one finds out what you're really like, just like Rick talked about, hiding behind mask. Because shame is self-oriented. You're focused totally on you. And it's not that I made a mistake, but I am a mistake. There's something wrong with me on the inside. And you know what? I don't think there's any of us here that haven't had those feelings of shame and feeling like, I am a mistake. And you know what? It's dangerous, it's painful, but it's very common. And tonight, I am just going to say it one more time. Shame off you. That's why Jesus came. He took all of your shame. All of the shame. All of it. Shame damages our personality and touches it deeply because it's about your worth as an individual, not just your performance. You may fail in your performance, but you see, when the enemy is able to attack you in your value and worth, then he has got you into shame in a big way that you don't measure up. I am really defective. And you know what? We have a society that, especially with teenagers, they can be extremely cruel. And you know what they say? You're a loser. When you get those kind of words, it makes you cower and say, I'm nobody. I'm just nobody. And you realize you just can't measure up. So the media has set us these artificial standards. Do you think you've got to be just so thin or just the right shape? And you know what? It doesn't help one bit. It just adds to it. I think it's a multiplication factor. You focus on the shame that it just multiplies and goes and grows in every area of our lives. So tonight, whether you have a shame identity where shame just covers you almost, or whether you just have had shame events where you've had like pockets of shame, you may have remembered feeling embarrassed or ashamed in a certain situation. They're like little pockets of shame that's in your being, on your inner self. And I'm ready to just believe that God can pop those, get rid of them, drain them of all the poison and the shame that's in your heart, and allow His love to fill that instead. Because that's what He wants to do for each one of us. Shame makes us hide. We see our deficiencies in our real selves, and so we develop those false selves that Rick talked about. And we hear this inner voice of condemnation all the time that we are conscious of. It's about our personhood, our value, and our worth. Self-worth is often focused then on our past failures, our dissatisfactions with our personal appearance, our bad habits, and that leads to a false belief that I am what I am, I cannot change, I am hopeless. It's all focused on the past. And that's where Satan wants us to live. We can't do anything about our past except get it out into the light, deal with it, and be done, so that He can fill us and show us the great destiny He has for us. We almost play a shame game with people and feel like we are going to be judged and rejected, so we feel unlovable, and so then we even begin to hate ourselves. I've been there. I've lived in this for years. It was only about 5 years ago, after we got some of this message, God said, you have got so much self-hatred and so much self-rejection that you don't like yourself, and it's time to deal with it. Well, I can honestly tell you, it took me 6 months of seeing that self-hatred and self-rejection, of taking it to the cross every morning and seeing that cut off for me. But I realized that what He did for me on Thursday of this week that I'm going to share with you has eradicated in a way that just taking it to the cross didn't. And so I want you to recognize it's that inner dialogue that we have with ourselves, that endless evaluation, that scrutinizing every move, our every word, or judging everything as either good or bad. Okay, was I good today, or was I bad, or was I in between? But we totally miss God's grace. It's like we leave it off, and we get so engulfed with the shame that God's grace is just up there like this big cloud hovering, wanting to spill out all over us, and yet we don't give Him any way to do it. We don't give Him any place to pour it, because we're so focused on the shame, and the enemy has us in the darkness, that we can't go anywhere else. We judge ourselves, we're hard on ourselves, and then we realize, I should have done it differently. We replay the movies and the videos in our head, and I should have said this instead of that. I should have. And we just beat up on ourselves to the place where it's almost like you could ultimately say, we just bloody ourselves on the inside. Nobody else sees it, but we walk around wounded and almost gaping with the weakness that it causes our hearts, because we are so filled with shame. Shame distorts our perceptions of how others see us, and especially how we think God sees us. We think that He sees us that way. And it then stints our ability to even connect with God or to connect with other people. The voices of judgment, self-pity, blame, and self-hatred just bombard us all the time. And so we get into that cycle of pain that Rick was talking about, and we lose our hope, we lose love, and even the ability to feel. We think we're beyond hope, and we think that it's bigger than God. And when something's bigger than God, then you know what? We just give up. And we just sort of waddle through the muck, and we feel stuck, and we can hardly move at times. But that's the way we live our daily lives. And you know what? God doesn't want us to live that way. Jesus died, and He took our shame on that cross. And He bore the intensity of being humiliated. And yet, you know what? So many of us don't tap into what you did. We miss it. So I want to take a moment and I want to think about some of the ways that we experience shame. And I want to share some things about myself. As I shared with you, I lived with a lot of self-hatred. Well, there's a list in your lesson. I think it's on page 2 and part B. You got to go to the shame, fear, and control part B of your lesson. Yeah, it's on page 2, number 5. It says, it lists some of the roots of that produce shame and shame identity. And you know what? If you didn't notice, I'm rather short. So all of my life, people would make sort of some short comments. And when my husband and I started dating, he used to sort of joke and tease me about my height because he's basically a foot taller than I am. So I just wallowed in feeling horrible about myself. Okay, I'll just try and be taller. And I mean, my mother and father were not very tall to begin with. And I'm just telling you, shame and shame identity can be a generational thing that you've inherited. Okay? But my father in pictures would stand on his tiptoes so he looked taller. Okay, so I realized that it was something that happened in our whole family. I'm not sure how many of you notice now, and it doesn't bother me now, but when I was a teenager, my teeth were not straight on the upper. My one tooth isn't quite straight. And so my parents didn't have the money, or they chose not to get my teeth straightened, and I always was so self-conscious. Like, how do I want to smile? I don't really want to show that. It brought shame. I'm just telling you, your appearance can bring shame. All sorts of things. I'm not going to read through the list that's in there, but I'm going to identify some of the things that happened for me. As I already talked about being the performance person, I was the perfectionist personified. And I realized that God showed me that when I was a young child, thought I had to perform for love. And if I didn't do it right, I was in such fear of not measuring up and failure that I absolutely hated myself. He showed me this week that there was two parts of Sue that she did not like, that she did not accept, and that I had just sort of relegated them and pushed them in a corner, locked them away in a closet, and I never wanted to even address them. I just sort of left them there, and that was where I hated myself. He showed me that I had separated a part of Sue when she did things that she didn't like and pushed her aside, and I didn't want to even acknowledge her. He showed me my parents were busy, and I came down the steps, and nobody paid attention to me, and so I thought I had to perform. I had to do something to get their attention, and I couldn't get their attention. And you know what? I did not like that Sue, because she didn't measure up. She didn't perform well enough. She was not lovable. And God showed me I had shame connected with Sue. He showed me that I had shame connected with Sue and that I needed to perform. Then he showed me I was also weak as a teenager. And I'm going to share about that in another minute or so. But the weakness as a teenager, okay, was in our sexual relationship with Rick before we were married. We dated for 3.5 years. So I was weak and I did not perform well. I did not do what I should have with my physical body in keeping it completely as a treasure for marriage, and therefore I hated that part of Sue, and I pushed her aside, and I rejected them, and I never dealt with them, and I realized I had never forgiven myself for being in those little Susan and that weak Sue as a teenager. And I can tell you that God showed me there is so much shame, and the shame was just like twisted around my heart connected to those two parts of my life. So I'm just sharing that now. I'm going to get to a couple more details in a minute, but I want you to recognize you need to deal with the shame, the reasons that you may have totally separated yourself from allowing yourself to be where you want to be. It's a cycle just like Rick was talking about. Shame says, I am a mistake, I'm flawed, I'm bad, I'm defective. Therefore, you are naked, and you fear being exposed, and that's what all of us fear, being exposed. So, if you were to think about it, up at the top, I am a mistake. Shame. That leads to fear, the fear of being exposed, and that's what Adam and Eve, they realized they were naked, and they were shamed, and that leads to fear, and the fear says, what if God or someone else finds out? They won't like me. They'll reject me. So I was afraid. So Adam and Eve hid themselves. So then the fear caused us to go to hiding ourselves, which is control. So we have shame, then that leads to the fear, and the rest of the cycle leads to control. And we try and control everything so that nobody will find out what we're really like. We hide ourselves. We hide the true us. Okay? And that's where we try and come up with all the different ways to do things. I'm just telling you, shame can come from a dramatic event such as being raped, abandoned, divorce, a job loss. But it can also come just from being in a living situation where you're continually shamed or felt ashamed. From ongoing rejection, from being neglected, to actually maybe even having like bankruptcy or financial issues where you feel shame. There are so many ways that you can end up feeling shame that it absolutely distorts the way you see life. And I just want you to begin to recognize that's a part of what God wants to break tonight. It's like what we call a shame, fear, control stronghold. It just goes round and round and round. We don't know how to get out of it because somewhere you have to break it. Somewhere you have to stop it. But when we're in shame, fear, and control, sometimes those behavior patterns can end up with us being an angry and blaming person. It can end up with us going into condemnation and depression. It can end up, we apologize. Oh, I'm so sorry. I stepped on, you know. Oh, I'm so sorry. I was late. Oh, I'm so sorry. I have some people that I listen to and they are apologizing about the littlest things, but they're always apologizing. That's a part of that shame, fear, and control. And passivity. The roots are sometimes hidden of the shame, fear, and control, but the fruits are there. And on the next page, it starts on page 2 and it goes over to page 6. Okay? It ends up with the fact that if you look at the roots, they may be hidden, but the fruits are visible. When you look in the mirror, they agree with the lies that they hear in their mind about how hopeless, useless, defective, and unattractive they are. And then they agree with the lies of low self-esteem, self-hatred, rejection, which leads to their being chronically unhappy on the inside. They filter all the incoming information negatively. If they do something right, they discount it and focus on the wrong in them, and they don't receive compliments, but focus on their flaws. I won't go through the list of them, but there is a long list of the fruits of what shows shame. And I want you to recognize that God doesn't want you to live there tonight. It starts with, this is who I am, and our shortcomings, which leads to feeling disgrace and dishonor with the shame. Then that leads to the feeling that I'm afraid, in order to survive, I've got to try and hide myself. The fear is that I've got to survive, so I can't afford to let this continue. And so I've got to control life. And you know what? It gets tiring to control. I used to try and control my life, and it was exhausting. I got tired of doing it. And ultimately, you know what? It ends up being a place where we get exhausted, and it's the whole pattern of living in a false identity of shame that does not allow us to be what God wants us to be. I want to share just two things, and then we're going to take a break. We also have a tendency to believe a bunch of lies. I know this is a lot for you to try and read from a distance, and some of you aren't going to be able to read it, but I'm going to highlight a couple because these are where I lived. I have so many deficits, I'll never be able to make up for them. I should be able to be and do more than I am. I am valuable only for what I do, not who I am. Some people have the belief I'm an outsider, I don't belong. I'm a bad person. If you really knew me, you'd reject me. I must work hard to prove I'm a good person. I'm a disappointment to God and others. Oh my, the number of times that I felt like I had just disappointed. Oh, I disappointed my husband, I disappointed God, I just disappointed everybody. I definitely disappointed myself. And then I hate myself. If I give up myself, this hate and the shame, then I'll become proud. Well, I don't want to be prideful. So being in shame is where I really should probably be. There's more that I could have listed, but that's just a beginning of it. I was the perfectionist. The shame was, okay, I've got to do it all right. And the shame was I couldn't do it all right, and I knew I couldn't. So I lived with a constant fear of failure that I wasn't going to measure up. These down below, sex is dirty, nice girls or boys don't really enjoy sex. If I enjoy it, I'm dirty. The rest of them goes on. Number 6, I can't trust the main person in my life to love and protect me. That really hinders a tremendous amount of people in their relationships. But what I wanted to show you is from that shame, fear, and control,
we end up with the shame things being over here. Okay, being a perfectionist, therefore I had the fear of failure, and that led to my being defensive, that led to my manipulating, that led to my being in control, and then I had self-protection, I had to make sure I would protect myself, and I really ended up with pride. You see, I just ended up with going through the shame, fear, and control in whatever way I chose to do. And that really allows the enemy to keep us connected to the shame. And somewhere tonight, I am believing to get shame off you. So tonight, right now, I want to take a 5-minute break. Take 5 minutes, talk with at least one person about some scripture verse that has helped you to get some freedom about who you are in Christ, to begin to get an identity that's not with shame, but is about who you are in Him.
Okay, I wanted to just spend a couple minutes looking at shame from the perspective of a man, because I think that a man's shame is a lot different than a woman's shame in a lot of different areas. Sue asked me to think about this, and we were kind of sharing back and forth. And the one thing that came to me in reality was that men probably don't have a lot of shame about sex, because sex to them is an expression of their manhood. It shows that they're a man. You get around guys and they talk about their conquests, they talk about their sexual strength and all these things. A lot of guys, they don't really even realize the pain, they realize the hurt, the way they have impacted other women. And I think that it's also a place of just personal gratification, because everything is focused on the man. And the only exception to that I'd say is in the case of a Christian man who becomes aware of the sin that he's really committed or in the past has committed, and now is something that he can carry shame and guilt and condemnation about if he realizes the negative impact that he's had on somebody else's life. The other would be affairs. I think that any man who really has any conscience at all has probably carried some shame about any affairs that they've had if they're a married man and have been unfaithful to their wife. I think most of men's shame comes from the lack of being a man, the lack of the reality of being a man, and which drives them in that direction of the sexual conquest, because that makes them feel like a man. It makes them feel in control. And failed dreams and visions. I think that men have a lot of shame about the fact that they didn't accomplish what they thought they were going to accomplish. They didn't make a place in the world. Every man wants to make a place, I think, in the world, wants to have some meaningful reason for his existence. And I think another area of shame is clumsiness and uncoordination and awkward situations. That was certainly a case with me. I grew up fast. I grew faster than my coordination, and I felt very clumsy and awkward most of my teenage years until I got to college. And I never really liked myself very much because of that. And I think a lot of shame comes to some men because of their inability to interact with women, because they're uncomfortable with love in the first place. They didn't have any really good training, a really good example at home for how to interact with a woman. And I think there's some shame in failed relationships. If they've tried dating and someone, then they messed up with that, or they've gotten married and divorced. I think that there's some real shame there in a lot of men because of that. And I think there's a lot of shame with men in their physical features. I can remember probably the most uncomfortable time was when I was in basic training, and we had these showers where there were 10 showers in one big room, and all the guys went in there naked and took their showers, and then they had the urinal was just one big long trough, and you just all stood shoulder to shoulder. As many guys could get in there at one time as could, because we were always under time pressure. We always had to be in and out in quick time, To me, that was very shaming. I didn't feel good about myself anyways, and it was a very awkward and uncomfortable time for me, just feeling good about my physical body. And a lot of times this physical features, like Jack talks about, his son came home from school, he was all upset because the kids were making fun of him because of his big ears. And then Jack took out a picture of himself and he said, "This is a picture of me when I was a boy," and he had big ears too, and the kids made fun of him as well, and this really helped his son to get over that shame that he was receiving from other kids at school making fun of him. I think another area of shame for men is failure in sports. You're expected as a young boy growing up to be strong, be coordinated. And I know for myself, because I was so uncoordinated, I would usually strike out. When we had phys ed, I never liked to play softball, never liked to play baseball. And I had a tendency to misjudge fly balls. I always played in the outfield, and they always put me in right field because at least I would not make as many mistakes over there as I would anywhere else on the field. I would actually drop the balls out of my glove and never was really good coordinated. And I know I remember one time the coach got on a couple of the guys that were on the baseball team because I was in right field and they were deliberately pulling their swing so that they would hit the ball out in the right field to make me look even more foolish. I think the difficulties with school, a lot of guys struggle academically, they're more sports oriented and really never had ability to do things well academically, and there's a lot of shame that can come from taking home low grades and having parents make comments and the pressure that they felt to accomplish and graduate from school. And I think there's a lot of shame from a lack of strength. One of the feelings of a man is to be strong enough to do things. Every young boy, I think, is impressed when somebody's able to do something of strength. And you see the bodybuilders and all the different things on television and stuff, all these strong guys, and you think, gee, I'm really some weakling here. I can't do anything. And I think a lot of shame comes from lack of courage. A lot of men are passive and don't really have the courage to step out and do things and to try things. And so inside, they're really ashamed of that. I know I certainly was. I was very much withdrawn in myself anyways. And I was afraid of just about everything. I was afraid of heights, afraid of doing anything. I remember just gym class was not a very fun class for me growing up. I just never felt very comfortable in anything that we did in gymnastics and sports. It was just nothing I really could ever get a hold of that I did well. And I think men are ashamed of addictions, getting trapped in those and not knowing how to get out of them. I know I was very much ashamed, and I know I've talked to guys that have been alcoholics and addicted to drugs and things, and if they're ashamed of anything, that they're definitely ashamed of those different addictions that are controlling their life. And especially strong after you get saved and become a Christian. And I think there's some shame involved in getting caught. I know I grew up running around with some boys that got into trouble, and we stole things and did mischievous things, breaking into buildings and the school on weekends and things like that. I never got caught, but I know my brother got caught stealing from food from a store. There's a lot of shame involved in that. And my older brother was put in jail because of his rebellion and running around with the group of guys that he ran around with. And there's a tremendous amount of shame there, I think, that comes from then. And certainly my nephew, who my brother was very abusive to him, and he turned to getting into trouble, and he got caught and put into prison, and that was a tremendously shaming thing. His dad passed away while he was in prison, And I can remember watching that police come and him being in handcuffs and also leg irons and walking in to see his dad in the funeral home. And just his whole countenance and just the shame, we all just were kind of didn't even know how to respond. I look at him when he came to see his dad at his funeral. And not measuring up. A lot of boys try to compare themselves to others that are successful and popular and are athletes or strong or outgoing and stuff, and we don't measure up, and so we don't feel good about ourselves. And I think there's a lot of shame with the passivity. We don't take any risks. We don't get involved in anything. We want to try and just survive and get by, and that, there's a lot of shame involved in that too.
If you look at page 4 in that second lesson,
page 4 shows you a diagram of the idea of getting rid of the false identities, of how shame, fear, and control can almost end up being overwhelming you so that nobody ever sees the real you. And you begin to get rid of those tendencies of living with the shame, fear, and control. They begin to shrink so people can begin to see who you really are. Then they get smaller and smaller to the place where you really end up with seeing that person's true identity. We've had many people that we've ministered to that end up almost being afraid that if they get rid of the shame, fear, and control, who are they going to be? You see, because we've gotten so used to ourselves being in that shame, fear, and control mode that we aren't sure who the real us is. And that can be a little scary. But I want you to begin to recognize, you know what? You are who Christ made you to be. And in Christ, you are beautiful, you are glorious. He has such an awesome future for you. We can either be present past oriented or we can be present future oriented. And too often, we are present past. Your past is your history, but it is not your destiny. And it's time to take your past and submit it and bring it forward, but put it under your future. It is under, it is submitted, but it is the place from which you can redeem other people. As you allow God to redeem you from your past and the shame, then it can be the platform for you to set others free as you walk into the victory and the positive things that God has for each one of you. He wants you to walk in the light. He wants you to walk in the true identities that His Son Jesus died for you to have. So if you look at page 5, I am not going to do this with you tonight. But page 5 is a homework besides your questions that I really want to encourage you to do. Because it talks about the false identities and the true identities. And the Lord really had me spend a lot of time. I didn't go through this quickly. I spent a lot of time having Him show me, okay, what false identities do I really have there? Okay, I can't remember which some of them were because, praise God, I don't identify with them anymore. Self-sufficient. Oh, yes, self-sufficient, I would really depend on Sue, perfectionist, and unworthy, and worthless. Oh, those were all some of the ones that I felt about myself. So He had me come and break and renounce and come out of agreement with the false identities and begin to speak the true identities. And I made a list so that I could just go and begin to remind myself of who I was in Him rather than the way I used to see myself. And I can tell you, over a period of time, I started seeing myself differently. It was absolutely wonderful. And as I said today, now I'm having a hard time remembering now what ones that I had marked. So that's really exciting for me. Definitely a few of them, though, will probably not walk away from me real easily. But for the next few minutes, I want you to recognize that, you know what? We are all messed up. If you start to compare yourself with the person next to you or in the other room or with your spouse or with somebody else that's a believer, that's the dangerous place. Oh, my goodness. And that's where I used to go. I used to say, oh, they're such a better Christian. And, oh, my goodness, they're operating in the gifts of the Spirit far better than I am. And, oh, my goodness, I could never be that. And that's just the shame, fear, and control. I'm defective. I can't do it. I'm hopeless. I'll never change.
And that's the place I want you to recognize that the cross and Jesus has the ability for you to get rid of that tonight. And tonight, maybe the Lord's already spoken to you. Maybe He's already showed you some of the places where there's been shame in your life. We go through, I'm going to share a couple more stories, but then I want to target what He has for each of you. He wants to get you to the place where you allow Him to be your everything. He wants to show you who you really are in His eyes. He showed me some things He wants to show you tonight so that He can make you whole. He doesn't want you to be fractured. He doesn't want you to be segmented. So I want to share with you for a couple of minutes what I experienced this week. It has absolutely been so exciting to me that I have been aware of the change in me since I prayed with my husband on Thursday. That little Susan that was the perfectionist and thought she was not right and didn't perform well and couldn't do anything that I had pushed aside was a huge hindrance for me liking myself. Whenever I didn't perform right, or when everybody didn't pay attention to me because I wasn't worth paying attention to, the Lord showed me walking down a set of steps at the house where I grew up. And I stood at the bottom of the steps, and my dad was working on his 8-inch reel-to-reel tape recorder, and my mother was out in the kitchen at the stove. And I stood there, and I had put on this pretty outfit, and nobody was paying attention, and nobody really noticed me, and I thought I really didn't measure up. And I tried to go out and get my mother's attention. I was fairly young. I was probably 5 or 6. I realized that just being me, it was like I was just there, but nobody was paying attention to me if I was just me. So I realized that what the Lord was showing me is that, you see, I was ashamed of being just Susan wasn't enough. I had to add the performance in order to measure up or to be noticed. And the Lord began to show me that I didn't like that Susan, and that's the reason I performed and I tried harder all my life to measure up, because nobody paid attention to me. I was too little. I was insignificant. I would be missed. And I really saw myself as I was too little. I really couldn't do the big things that other people might be able to do. And so I hated that part of me, and I pushed that part aside. Well, then there came the part where it really brought shame, because, you see, then the teenage Sue was really weak, and she didn't perform well at all, because she was a believer. I had accepted the Lord when I was 12, but I had chosen to not walk in all the light. You see, Rick and I dated for 3.5 years, and we fell in love. And as you know, hormones are high as a teenager. And therefore, there came a point where I got weak. And I did not resist my husband's advances. Now, we did not have full sex. But I'm just telling you that fondling is just as devastating to you emotionally. And it brought great shame. And it brought great pain to me. And I couldn't have told you how much was there until after we were married. Because suddenly, I was always saying, no, no, no. And then suddenly one day it was, okay, yes. And it's like, I couldn't turn myself around. I can actually remember segmenting myself. It was like I removed myself from what was happening. And the fondling, or what Rick and I did that was inappropriate, I like separated myself. And I had my thoughts and myself over here somewhere while that was happening. Well, you know what? I didn't like that Sue. And I had never forgiven her. I had just pushed her aside. And I had absolutely felt like I had totally disappointed God. I felt like I knew it was sin. I knew I had such shame over it. And then it influenced, as Rick was sharing, our marriage bed was not all that it could have been. Yeah, we had some enjoyable moments. But there was a point where I got so bound. I felt that sex was dirty. I felt like I had failed God. I was to the place where I could not even respond. I almost got to the place where I was totally frigid in the bedroom. I was so shamed by all that had taken place. And I just pushed that part of suicide. And I didn't go there. Well, this week, God showed me that young Susan, that little Susan, and that weak teenage Susan, that I had separated from and pushed into the closet, he said, I need you now to come and deal with them. Those two, Sue and Susan, are ultimately filled with shame. And until you deal with that shame connected with them of what you did, you might have a good Sue and a bad Sue, or a childhood person that you don't like, or this happened or that. You may have different events where you just sort of push that part of you aside, and then you get to the place where I rejected them and I didn't allow them to be a part of me. And God said, I need you to come now, and I need you to forgive them, and forgive little Susan, and forgive weak Sue. And as I did that, and I embraced them, and I brought them back, realizing Jesus didn't see them that way. As I forgave them, he saw them, and they were back to the place where they were pure. And Jesus came then, and he literally showed me. He was standing there when I came down the steps. And whether my mom and dad were still at the two places where they'd been, Jesus had his full eyes on me. I didn't have to do one thing in order to merit his love. I didn't have to perform. I measured up. And he gave me a big smile. He picked me up in his arms. And he started dancing with me around the room. And I can tell you, it set me free from years of self-hatred and self-rejection in a way that taking it to the cross and doing all the things I had done didn't. I can see that image at this moment. And I can tell you, I am so aware the shame is gone. The shame is just gone. Of feeling like I didn't measure up. Then he came. And I saw Rick and I sitting on the sofa in my parents' den, where we would spend time together listening to music and doing some of the things that were not right. And you know what? I saw Jesus walk into the room. I saw him take a drop of his blood and put it on the top of my head, and it covered me from top to bottom, and it turned me pure white. Then I saw him take Rick's hand and mine, put them together, and put his hands on both of our heads and say, you are pure. And you are holy. And you are free. Because I chose to forgive them. That's what he did for me. He's no respecter of persons. So whatever you've done that has caused you to wallow in shame, tonight I want you to be free. I want shame off of you. So where did you experience shame as a child? Maybe it was being embarrassed. Maybe it was having somebody make fun of you. But I want you to see that child, and I want you to forgive those that caused the shame. I want you to name them as we get ready for a time of ministry, and forgive them and forgive yourself. I want you to go to the teenager, and I want you to say, what shame did you feel as a teenager? I'm not telling you you're going to deal with all of it tonight, but what's the pocket of shame and pain that God wants to get rid of tonight for each of you? That's what I want you to deal with. I want you to be brought back together. He brought me back together. I feel whole in a way that I have never felt whole. I feel more comfortable in my being tonight than I have ever felt. And I'm just telling you, he can do it for you. So whatever shame you felt as a child, whatever shame you felt as a teenager, I want you to think about that. Now, one of the things that I want you to recognize is that oftentimes one of the biggest areas that girls deal with more than others with shame is the fact that the shame of that first love. You give your heart to that boy that you get excited about, and you know what? You end up expecting to marry them. I mean, you are just so madly infatuated with them, and you're having this wonderful relationship, and you expect them to marry you, and you give them your heart. And then down the road somewhere, you realize you really can't give all of your heart to your husband or to somebody else because you still got it back here somewhere. And it was trounced, and now there's shame, and now you feel very, very pained that you even did it. You made bad choices, and those choices have caused you to feel like you can't recover. Well, tonight, I want to pray with you and get rid of any soul tie. I want you to get your heart back together so that it's not segmented and fractured and laying all over the ground. If you have many relationships, it may take you more than tonight, but you can do it yourself. Then the Lord told me specifically this night I was to deal with adult pain. We've talked about childhood pain. We've talked about teenage pain. But you see, some of you have had horrendous things happen as adults. Whether it's a marriage that's fallen apart and you've been divorced. Whether it's a heartache in the marriage where there's no communication and you feel isolated and alone. Whether it's something traumatic, whether you were raped by someone or whether it was even your husband that raped you. Or whether it was a boy that was molested. I want to talk about some of the things that cause us to have adult pain. Adult pain is very, very hurtful as well. It's usually connected with childhood pain, but sometimes it's not entirely. I was just like Rick with the childhood going to gym class. I was so embarrassed about my body because my body didn't develop that much very quickly, and so I was ashamed of that as a child. We can get shame from the broken heart, but you know what? The shame that comes from us being betrayed sexually just doesn't go away. It doesn't wash off. You can try to wash it off, and yet it feels like it's still stuck. And so it causes you to have mixed feelings, confused feelings of being betrayed by trusted authority figures. If you were abused by someone as a child, or if you were abused as a teenager, or as abused as an adult, all of those things cause you to feel dirty. They cause you to feel that you're worthless, that you're used, that your sense of glory and dignity and value is gone. It's been stolen. You feel like a nobody. You have a very confused identity because you aren't even sure who you really are anymore. Because somebody else has stripped you of the most precious thing that you could ever have given to a man. And those feelings of almost feeling responsible, I should have resisted more. I should have been stronger. I must have done something to deserve this. Like you caused it to happen. I'm just sitting here tonight and saying, no, you didn't. Somebody forced you in a way to do something, and you were possibly even aroused sexually in a way that caused your body to respond before its time. You felt pleasure, but yet you knew it was wrong, and so that battle of being aroused at the wrong time causes you to think, there must be something wrong with me. I caused this. I'm the one that did it. Why didn't my mother protect me? Or why didn't this person? And I couldn't tell anybody. All of those things connected with sexual abuse or sexual violation truly are a shame that has devastating effect for years until they're dealt with. But I tonight want you to recognize that being rejected or having shame in or outside of a marriage, any kind of place where there has been an opportunity for shame, having labels put on you, whether it was dumb, stupid, or something else, all of those things cause us to struggle to walk in the light and be free. I will share this briefly before we go to a time of prayer. You need to be wise in who you share darkness with. If Rick had shared some of the things that he shared with me back 5 years before, I probably would have freaked out because I wasn't ready. But God had prepared my heart, and he had given me a love for my husband. And when my husband shared his shame, I was able to cover it. And I was able to say, I love you. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory. My sin may have been of the heart and it wasn't as much of the flesh, but my sin was just as devastating as his. And sometimes I think that my tongue has cut my husband and the things I've done have caused him more pain than probably what he did physically. So if you know that your spouse isn't ready to hear all of this darkness, then find someone, if it's Rick or me, if you need to share it with us, then come share it with us, because you don't drive a 10,000-pound truck over a 5,000-pound bridge, or it's going to crack.
But if you do have someone that you know can accept you where you're at, I encourage spouses especially, share the things that have been in darkness so enemy can be stopped in trafficking and you can experience washing each other clean so that the shame is gone and removed. And you have a friend or someone you can confide in. That's a good thing to do, because you know what? Why can Rick and I stand here and share this with you and it doesn't impact us? It's because shame's off of us. It's gone. It's not sticking. It's gone. Totally gone. But sometimes those labels that we have had others share or we have put on ourselves, those also are shame that they need to be pulled off. So I'm just sharing with you, when we confess our sins one to another, it says in James, then we are cleansed. So this is not where you go to everybody. You just find one person that you may share some of the darkness with so that you can have it confessed. You're going to confess it to the Lord tonight and get rid of it in many, many ways. I'm believing He's going to put you back together. But I'm just encouraging you, take the step of sharing the darkness of where you have struggled and ask Him to pray for you, to keep you accountable, to believe to walk a different way. Sexual shame is the one that we gave you that paper about cleansing prayers. And this is not something I'm going to pray through with you tonight, but I want you to take it home. And I want you to take it seriously. If your eyes, and I'm just going to tell you, most of us have even seen movies, if nothing else, our eye gate has been and our ear gate has been absolutely defiled by the garbage we may have watched in movies, on television, DVDs. If there's been pornography in the internet, your eyes, your ear gate, all the things. But every part of our body can be defiled. And Rick and I truly were aware that sexual sin sticks to your body. It says when you're joined to someone that you'll become one flesh. Well, anything that was perverse, that was not of pure and godly, it needs to be cleansed. And these are prayers where it goes and walks you through cleansing each part of your body. Rick and I got in the bathtub, each of us at different times, and we literally anointed each other's bodies with oil and prayed these prayers to cleanse ourselves of all the sexual sin that we were engaged in. After I acknowledged how much pain it had caused in my life, and He repented before me and asked forgiveness for what had happened before we were married between us. That was a precious time of healing. But the second part of going in the bathtub and praying over each other's bodies absolutely cleansed us to a level which then our marriage took on a whole new light. Our fulfillment in our sexual and marriage bed, now there's nothing that's defiled. And now it's pure, it's holy, and it's wonderful. And I'm just telling you, it's good. Even now. Okay? I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but I just want you to recognize God made us to be pure and holy and without being ashamed. There's no shame. Shame off you tonight. And let Him remove it. So I want to pray with you a couple prayers. If you want to look at anything, fine. But a really sense right now, I'm going to dim some lights. We're going to listen to a song. Put most of your stuff away. And just allow the Lord to come to you, because I'm believing He's going to speak the truth to each one of you. And He's going to put you back together. He's going to put you back together. And He's going to get you to the place where you are able to feel the shame leave and for Him to bring wholeness to you and truth. So whatever area He tells you to deal with that. I don't know how many of you are sitting in front of me. I don't know whether anybody has the shame of abortion. I don't know whether anybody has the shame of being molested sexually. I know of a couple people. I don't know how many more there might be.
I don't know how many women, but we were involved in a weekend of prayer ministry at a church in southern Pennsylvania. And the number of people that I knew as a result of what they were sharing, the shame of having had an abortion, the shame of sexual sin or sexual abuse, is absolutely devastating to a woman. Not that it doesn't happen to men, but it sure does happen quite frequently to women.
So we want to share a song.
So just listen to the words of this, and then I'll pray. Whether it's sexual or some other way.
Child, blameless in my sight, just then.